Again, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 13. It's page 387 in the Bibles under the chairs. And it's a psalm that I was working on in the course of this week as we were doing Vacation Bible School. And Vacation Bible School, as you can tell with all that Steve has said, is a very challenging week for those of us who are involved in it. We have early mornings and busy days, and after singing and jumping and shouting and teaching and all that, then we get back to doing the normal work of our days, whatever it is. Some moms doing mom things, some people going off to work in the afternoons, and some of us staying here and working. And it can be a pretty exhausting time. And it was funny, after Vacation Bible School on Friday, I had a few different kids come up to me. Oliver Gonzalez was one of them. And he came up to me and said, "Why can't we have Vacation Bible School every day?" And I loved the fact that he liked it so much. And I didn't bother to answer his question because I thought I would hate to disappoint him, to tell him that if we had Vacation Bible School every day, soon the staff would all be dead. And the counselors would be exhausted as well. So it's an exhausting time physically, but it's also a challenge for me when it comes to teaching. The last few years I've assisted in the teaching the Bible times, and as you all know, as senior pastor, most of my teaching is done with adults, and much of my adult teaching is more, whether it should be or not, is more aimed at heads than hearts, and it really needs to be a little bit of both. But when it comes to teaching kids, you need to teach their heads. They need to know some of the truths of Scripture, and I try to do that. But it's not my greatest strength to touch their hearts, and that's why I was so glad I was teamed up with Regina, because she is so good with that and with the little kids. And I was always telling her how I was amazed by that. But as I thought about that, and as I was working on this psalm this week, I thought, you know, one of the reasons I think we all love the Psalms is because the Psalms are a book where our heads and our hearts are touched. There's truths about God that are very profound in the book of Psalms, but as we read through these truths, we discover that they resonate with our hearts. And that certainly is true in this psalm that we're going to look at this morning. It's a psalm that whenever you find yourself in challenging times, you'll be able to relate to this psalm. And if you're there this morning, I hope this will be something that will encourage you. And if you're not there, one of my challenges to each of us today is maybe you'll take this psalm and memorize it. It's only 6 verses long. And yet it's a psalm that I think is relevant to us today and will be relevant in any challenging situation that we face. As we've been looking at the Psalms, we've realized that these poems, these Hebrew poems, were also songs that were sung by the Jewish people. And they've been sung by the church in the years subsequent. And each of them or most of them, not all of them, are given a title. And those titles apparently are inspired by God. And we know for this one that it is written for the director of music, and we're told that it's a Psalm of David. So we know that this poem that touches the heart was also a song that was used in worship. And so everything that I say about this psalm as it applies to us individually could also be said for how it affects us corporately, because this was a psalm that was also used in corporate worship. And I think that's important, especially when we read through this, because I think there's a way in which in the church, the sorts of things that we see practiced in this psalm don't always get practiced in the church. And I'll tell you what I mean by that a little bit later. But as we read this psalm, one of the challenges we have, and we've seen this with some of the other psalms we've looked at this summer, is knowing what prompted David to write this psalm. As we've seen with some of the other psalms over the course of the summer, there were oftentimes, we're oftentimes aware of some of the circumstances that inspired the author to write the particular psalm. For example, one we haven't looked at, but if you read Psalm 90, for example, Psalm 90 is the only psalm that we know of that was written by Moses. And as you read the psalm of Moses, he talks about how fleeting the years are. You can imagine why Moses would have written Psalm 90 and about the passing of time, because he was with the people of Israel as they went through the desert, and he saw this whole generation die off over 40 years. And so I'm guessing, as you read that psalm, that it came out of the reflections of a leader of God's people over generations. And David, we've seen, there was one of the psalms we looked at earlier where it was clear that he wrote this when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, who was trying to overtake David's kingdom and overthrow his kingdom. But this one, we're only told it was written by David, and we don't know the circumstances. It begins with five questions. And all the questions are really asking much the same thing. And you can just hear it, and some of you can fully relate to this. When it says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" If you've ever been in a challenging situation that just goes on and on and on, and maybe you're there this morning, you're just going, "How long is this going to go on?" We have some friends. They are friends we've known for a number of years, and over the course of the last about 3 or 4 years, the husband lost his job and has since found work doing other things, but he's been underemployed for a long time. So he's been making not really enough money to take care of his family, but enough to pay the bills. And so over time, over the last 3 years, this man has seen his savings that he was trying to save up for college and save up for retirement, and they're dipping into their savings to try to get by. And every now and then, we'll call up and talk. He says, "You know, I just need prayer, because it just goes on and on and on, and it just never seems to end." He understands what that is. How long, O Lord? Some of you have dealt with debilitating illnesses, things that you pray about for a week or for a month or a year, and it goes on. And like Paul's thorn in the flesh, you have this physical malady, and it just continues. And you think, "How long must I put up with this?" Now, we don't know exactly why David wrote this psalm, but we can relate to it. I mean, it might have been that David wrote this when he was fleeing from Absalom, that this whole period of time when Absalom took over the kingdom a few years' time. He was slowly eroding people's trust in David and building up trust in himself. And I don't know at what point David began to understand this, but it was obvious that David was concerned in his relationship with his son, that how could he save his kingdom without destroying his son? I'm sure, like any father, he must have prayed for Absalom. And whether it even had much to do with Absalom's overthrowing his kingdom, just as he watched his son drift farther and farther from him, I can't help but think that David must have prayed for Absalom. How long are you going to let him drift from you, God? Maybe this psalm was written when David was fleeing from Saul. That was a period of time when David knew that God had promised him that he would be king. And yet, for months, he was the fugitive number one fleeing from King Saul. How long would God allow this to happen? Now, we really don't know. There's no real hint as to when in David's life this psalm was written. But I know that you know in your life there have been those times where you just said, God, how long? How long must I put up with this? And you can relate to the different things that he says. Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It's as if, as David was crying out to God, as if when we're crying out to God, we're just praying and the prayers just bounce off the ceiling. It's as if God's not even there. Or he says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? I've had someone very close to me whose marriage ended in divorce. And she came to me and she said, am I going to have to feel lonely forever? She understood what this psalm was all about. Now, all of us have those times when we can relate to what David is saying. Now, we can understand why David would be confronted with an enemy. He says, how long will my enemy triumph over me? That may not be quite as clear to us what our enemy is, but really it's not hard, and I almost wonder if in God's providence he's allowed us to not know the circumstances of this psalm so that we can apply it more directly to our lives. Because when you're facing those challenging situations, how long will you let my enemy triumph over me? Well, that enemy may be loneliness. That enemy may be sickness. That enemy may be a financial reversal. Enemy may be just questions and doubts and concerns. And whatever it is, when you're going through those, you can personify whatever the situation to be your enemy. For David, it might have been Saul or it might have been Absalom. But for us, it could be our finances, our health. Whatever it is, we know what it is to say, God, how long are you going to let this go on? What's great about this psalm is it begins kind of like in a tumultuous sea. In fact, Dalich is one of the commentators who wrote in the Old Testament and wrote about this psalm. And he pictures this psalm. It begins like a tumultuous sea and all these questions and doubts and concerns. And yet there's a shift from verses 1 and 2 to verses 3 and 4. This is classified by the psalmist, or by the theologians and the Hebrew scholars, as a psalm of lament. When we talk about a lament, we're talking about mourning, about grieving, about maybe even complaining. And yet this really isn't a psalm of complaint. It is, as we see, a prayer, because it begins to take shape in verses 3 and 4. He's not just expressing these concerns. He says, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. I think this is something we need to learn in the church. That is, this writer of this psalm was very honest. He expresses to God his sincere questions and concerns. How long are you going to let this go on, God? How long do I have to be lonely? How long do I have to be overwhelmed? We're not comfortable with that in the church. Now, there is a place for understanding proper decorum. I mean, you've probably had the experience of just having a polite exchange with someone and expecting the polite exchange in return. You know, you walk up to someone and you say, "Hi, how are you doing?" And you know the proper response is, "I'm fine." No matter how they're doing, that's the response they're supposed to give you. And you know that. And you've been in that situation where things are just horrible in your life and people come up to you and they say, "How are you doing?" And you just say, "Well, I'm fine." And you don't say that because you're fine. You say that because you know that's what they expect you to say. You know how that works. And there's a place for being sensitive and aware of a social situation. But it seems to me that if ever there is a place for us to be able to let down when people say, "How are you doing?" Say, "I'm not doing so well. I'm really struggling." It needs to be here in our family, in the church. Now maybe you can't do it with everyone in the church. We don't know everyone to the same degree, but there need to be relationships and we need to be open to those relationships where we can just say, "You know, I'm struggling today. I really have some questions and I'm not sure what the answers are, or where I'm going to turn out." If we could be that way, I think it'd be very liberating to people. Because as it is, I think we sometimes have to pretend. And we come to church pretending that everything's fine when it's not. Somehow, this psalm is very refreshing because the psalmist isn't pretending. And most importantly, and clearly in the context of the psalm, he's not talking to another Christian, he's talking to God. But like I said, this psalm was rehearsed and said and prayed in the context of worship. So I think there's an application for us in our worship. And maybe we need to learn to be more able to handle questions. And let me give you one other little clue that I've been thinking about as I wrestle with this psalm. One of the reasons why we're not good with people's frustrations and questions is because somehow we think we need to have the answers. So when somebody comes to me, even as a pastor, and they say, "You know, my life is falling apart, and I don't know where I'm going to turn to." Really, quite often, they don't come to me, even as a pastor, looking for an answer. They come to me as a pastor looking for someone just to put my arm around them and to cry with them or to share with them or to pray for them. And quite often, I don't have the answers. I mean, I know, as someone has said, and certainly in Vacation Bible School, the answer is always Jesus. So we know that in some extent. But when it comes to the, how is this situation going to be worked out in my life? Sometimes the best thing we can do is not to try to give a trite answer and just to listen. So one of the things about this psalm that is so great is this psalmist, he's just honest. His lament is honest, but it's not just a lament, not just a complaint, it's a prayer. And it's a prayer voiced primarily to God. "Look on me and answer, O Lord. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy may say, 'I have overcome him,' and my foes will rejoice when I fall." I don't know exactly what the psalmist means when he says, "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." But it seems to me it's one of two things. He's either thinking physically or spiritually, and it may well apply to both. I mean, physically, if he's ill, if he's struggling, and one of the commentators, by the name of William Craigie, says that probably the psalmist was in a place near death. And he's got enemies who are happy to see him suffering and struggling. If that's the case, I'm not sure where that is found in the Bible about David, but it could have happened and we may not know about it. But even so, if that's the case, we know that at the end of Moses' life in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it says that when Moses was at the end of his life, that his eyes were not dimmed and that he was not weak. Even though he was elderly, he was still pretty strong. And so that picture of having eyes that are dim could be physical. And he could be praying, you know, Lord, give me the strength. Help me through this so that I won't die. He's saying, you know, save me from death. But it could also be spiritual, and I think that that's definitely something we can apply in this psalm. That is, you know, when you're going through rough times, when I'm not sure which way is up, I need God to give me light so I can see the way things are. In the middle of my struggles, I get so overwhelmed by the pain and the difficulty and the struggle that I lose total sight of God and lose sight of the way God is working. And you know, once you get to that point where you lose sight of God, things get hopeless. And so it seems to me that we certainly can pray this, give light to my eyes, or I'm going to be as good as dead. Things are going to be hopeless. He says, my enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Again, for David, perhaps this was physical death. And his enemies, whether it was Saul or Absalom, whatever, would take great delight in seeing David done away with because he was the one who opposed them. But whatever our circumstances, we face that financial adversity, that relational problem, whatever, as if it's an enemy that's going to destroy us. We don't want to get to that point where we say, I'm done. So David has had this tumultuous, the sea is tempestuous relationship, and yet things are starting to calm a little bit because instead of just complaining about it, now he's focusing his attention, making it a prayer. And then as we round the corner to the last two verses of the psalm, it's as if it just becomes, the sea becomes totally calm. Listen to this. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he is good to me. What has taken place between verses 4 and verse 5? I mean, he's just been voicing his concerns to God, but then all of a sudden he's saying, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he's been good to me. This tumultuous sea has now become the sea of glass. All the problems have been resolved. Well, nothing has changed. And everything has changed. It's just a change of perspective. You see, the psalmist, to this point, he's been overwhelmed with all of the things that have gone wrong in his life and all the problems that he's facing and his financial reversals and his enemies and whatever it is. And you, some of you are there this morning and you come and you could just drag yourself into this place and it's all you can do to be here. Yet hopefully, in the midst of our worship, for a time, we can take our eyes off of all of that uncertainty and chaos and all those things that are going wrong in our lives. And like the psalmist, turn to God in prayer and then just see who he is. That's all that's really taken place in this psalm, is the psalmist has gotten a clear view of God to see who he is. He reflects on what God has done. And he realizes, if this is what God has done in the past, he can take care of what I'm facing in the present and give me hope in the future. That's what this psalm is all about. It's a total change of perspective. When we worry, you know how this is, because most of us are really expert at worrying. We take the present situation and we get caught up in all the little things that just overwhelm us. And we magnify them, and then we take this magnification of all these problems that overwhelm us now, and then we project them into the future and we make them even worse. So this bad situation becomes a catastrophic situation and we're ready to give up. But the psalmist faces the chaos and the problems. And then he looks to God and he realizes this isn't too big for God. And he looks back and he looks and says, sees what God has done in the past, and he realizes God's always taken care of me in the past. He's always been good to me. So no matter how things look in the present, I'm going to trust in that God who's been faithful to me in the past and recognize that there's hope for the future. That's what's taking place. And if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you realize that if the God of all the universe would leave heaven and come to this sin-stained planet and live here and die in your place for you, if he did all that in your past so that you could have a relationship with him, even if things are really messed up right now, you can face tomorrow with the certainty that this God who loved you so much and has been so good to you is going to work things out in the future. There was a song, it dates me, it goes back to the 80s by the Imperials. And it had lyrics that he didn't bring you this far, he didn't bring us this far to leave us. He didn't teach us to swim to let us drown. He didn't build his home in us to move away. He didn't lift us up to let us down. And a God who has been good to you in the past, who loved you unconditionally so much that he would send his son for you, he hasn't forgotten you. He knows what you're facing. And he will bring you through it. I wish I could tell you the answer to your questions. How long? How long are we going to have to put up with this? I wish I could tell you that God will answer your questions. But here on this earth, I don't think we're going to get them all answered. But I can tell you that God loves you. And he loves you so much that he has done everything necessary to make you his own. And you can trust him to get you through the chaos of the here and now, to take you where he wants you to be. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this song for the summer. I have no doubt in my life, and no doubt for the lives of everyone here, that this is a song we need to sing often and we'll need to remember in the future.